talk about parables. Right? Now that I've been called out in Sunday school as the person who is against Christian jargon, so I suppose that means we need to explain what a parable is, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but even I don't walk around saying, "Oh, you know, hey, did you hear the latest parable?" And that's kind of a word we don't use very often, is it? Here's one teacher's definition, one answer to what a parable is. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly application. So it's a story about something on earth, often something from everyday life, even. And yet there's an application that goes beyond just whatever is immediately right now happening or right now before us. The story is told of John Newton writing to what became the very first bishop, Anglican church bishop in Australia. And this bishop was writing back to John Newton and saying, you know, that the growth of Christianity is so slow here. I mean, if you knew anything about Australia, it was actually founded as a penal colony, so for convicts. And this minister had gone to serve the convicts. And he just said, you know, I wish I had more fruit, more exciting news to share with you. And Newton wrote something back about how, he said, yes, you know, I hear that there's stories of people who can garden, and, you know, we'd call them a green thumb. He doesn't use that phrase. But, you know, it's like they can make anything grow just at the, you know, just without any effort. So, but that's not your role. That's not your job. Your role is not just to grow a flower or a crop that's here for one season and then harvested and gone. He said, no, you are trying to grow mighty oak trees in the faith. And that doesn't happen quickly or rapidly. Right? And in one sense, John Newton's encouragement, his advice, was something of a parable, wasn't it? Using something very, very earthly, growing things and trees and gardens, but to illustrate a greater point, which is ultimately that results may not happen on our timeline, on our time scale. And in fact, the Lord is at work, and oftentimes his work is both slower and yet greater than we think. It's a parable. So why then, when we come back to the scriptures, did Jesus so often teach in parables? What's he doing with that? Well, let me actually ask another question, because I think that'll help frame what we're going to see here in Mark chapter 4. Why has Mark recorded, you know, we've gone through three chapters now, so for these first three chapters, such different results or reactions to Christ's teaching? In a very short book, we're already seeing all kinds of different responses to Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 24, a demon confesses that Jesus is the Holy One of God. The demon's not bowing down to Jesus, but recognizes Christ has all authority and that Christ is fully God. Chapter 3, we got three different responses to Jesus. Right? One where the disciples give up everything to follow after him. We got a second response of Christ's earthly family. They're puzzled by him. They're concerned. They think he might have had even some sort of mental breakdown. Or three, the religious leaders, they think he's possessed, that he's a threat, that he's dangerous. How can there be such different responses in such a short time to Jesus and what he teaches? This first parable in chapter 4 is the answer to that question. Have you ever wondered why so many folks either oppose Jesus or just don't really care about him or write him off or put him in a box? Oh, he's a great teacher. Yeah, that's fine. Take him or leave him. Right. Why do people do that? Well, Jesus has a response here. Maybe you wonder why others seem to be excited about the idea of Jesus and yet don't really follow him. It's likely that what we're going to see today might well be the best known parable of the Bible. I also happen to think that it's one of the most misunderstood. So, let's turn to Mark 4 together, and we're going to see how Christ offers both an explanation and a challenge. It's all about receiving and responding to him and his message. Again, Mark chapter 4. Don't just take my word for it. Open in your Bible, browse there, get to God's word. I want you to see what God had said. It starts off this way. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and they devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's the parable. Let's start with the scene, right? The setting in every story. What do we know about what's going on? Well, just as we've seen prior to this, Christ often draws a large crowd. He taught with authority and in a different way than so many of the religious teachers and the scribes, and so folks wanted to hear him. This time, though, instead of just kind of, "Hey, guys, get the boat ready, we're about to be mobbed," this time they actually have to use the boat, don't they? Jesus gets into it, the boat comes, you know, just a little bit offshore, the crowd's there on the shore, you know, a little bit of space, folks can see, folks can hear. And what Jesus goes on to teach in verses 3 through 9 is different. It's not just a story, but a parable. Parables are analogies, right? So if you got to reach back to high school English class, a parable is not an allegory. An allegory is where, you know, this stands for that. Sometimes we get into problems with parables when we try to make every little detail mean something else. That's not quite how a parable works. Instead, what Jesus is doing is he has these well-chosen examples, and he's trying to tell a truth through those examples. It's not always the exact same as what's happening. Again, it's a parable, but there's a truth to be learned from how he tells it, from what he highlights there. If you want a really clear example of this, drop down to verse 30. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it?" And so this is how Jesus speaks. This is how he introduces things. You know, we're going to make a comparison. It doesn't have to be perfect. It just has to teach the point. That's what a parable is. That's how a parable works. You know, in that case, his examples of a mustard seed, so many times, maybe you've run into this, maybe you haven't, but folks like to debate over, well, is the mustard seed really the smallest seed, and what does that mean, and what is that? None of that has any point whatsoever with the parable. The parable's meant to give a comparison. It's not meant to be a scientific dissertation on sizes of seeds in ancient Israel. farmer scatters seed in verses 3 through 9. That's not the point. The point isn't the quality of the seed and what sort of... None of those are the issue. What then is the point? Let's look at a few of the details. First, I want you to pay very close attention to how the parable starts. Listen. It's not just a throwaway word at the beginning. In fact, in a few minutes, I'm going to argue that whether you and I listen to what Christ has said, truly listen, not just kind of exist and hear and let the words wash over, but instead that we would seek to understand that that kind of listening is actually the key to responding to this truth in this chapter. So first, we listen. What a challenge in our world. Have you noticed that? It seems like everything in our modern world is bent on distracting us constantly. We just had an example last night. We were watching some old children's show on, we've got a Roku, you know, one of those sticks to make it a smart TV or whatever. And we're watching it, and then suddenly, during the middle of the show, there's this pop-up at the bottom that's, oh, you should favorite this channel. You know, do this or dismiss. You can't just let me watch the show. Like, now I have to interact and decide, well, do I want this or not? And that's not even talking about the constant interruption from commercials. But our world is constantly distracting us. Maybe some of you feel this, especially in your jobs. Like you just get started on something, and then something else comes along. An email comes in, or you're on, I don't know, what do you guys use these days? Slack or something to, you know, inter-office communication. And it's like, oh, someone else wants input on this, or they've got a question about that. And you can't focus on much of anything. One of the challenges that Jesus gives right here is to listen, to give your attention to him. Not to everyone and everything else, but to him. What will you do this week to prioritize hearing from Jesus? What will you do to remove distractions so that you can pay attention to your master and your king? No one else is going to help you do that. Our world certainly doesn't want you focused. It wants you distracted by every new thing that comes along. How will you prioritize hearing the words of your Savior? Now, the parable continues with the example of a sower. Today, we plant crops in fields using, you know, huge, expensive, complicated machinery. It obviously wasn't so in those days. Instead, a sower would go out with a bag of carefully gathered and preserved seed, and they would scatter it by hand, one handful at a time. This was a hugely labor-intensive process. They would cast it across a field. They'd slowly be walking from one end to the other. And as the parable continues on, we find that the seed lands in one of four different areas. There's the path. Birds quickly gobble it up. I've certainly seen that over the last few days. As we unthaw, the birds are like flocking to our house, to anywhere that there's any kind of seed. There's the rocky ground where seed can grow very quickly. Right? It just sprouts right up. But it can't put down roots. And so it won't last very long. There are the thorny areas. Places where living things are choked out by the thorns, by the bushes that are already there. And then finally, there's the good soil. And we find that the seed that falls there grows exponentially. That's one of the crucial things about this parable. It's not just that it kind of grows and isn't that nice. It's not like grass in my yard where I'm happy if there's just something green. No, this is with a 30 times yield, or 60, or 100 times yield. And yet notice, all of which is considered good. There's one more element to see. Look at how Jesus ends the parable. So we started with this call to listen. We end with, well, in many ways, it's a similar call, isn't it? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's obviously the audience Jesus is speaking to, but ladies, this is for you also. Notice this isn't then just a folksy kind of farming story. It's the sort of thing that you have to think on if you're going to understand it. That, by the way, is a truth that applies to every parable. The meaning is usually not all that obvious. Parables are meant to make you think. Rather than instantly communicating a truth, you have to chew on it a little while. And that, too, is a challenge for our 2025 world, right? Perhaps you have seen, you don't even have to be online now, you can see the commercials of AI is going to change everything, right? It's going to make a bright, shining, new, happy world where apparently none of us have to work, we just have to tell the AI what to do. And what is happening often, or at least what the commercials tell me is so valuable about AI, is that it can summarize things and just deliver a truth to you, you know, in just a few sentences. We'll talk about AI some other day. It usually doesn't work quite like that. But this is the desire of so many in our world. Everything needs to be quicker, easier. We don't really want to have to think about it. That's not how the parable works. You can't just have whoever, Gemini, summarize a parable and learn from it. To say it another way, the process of wrestling with the parable is part of how you grow. Short-circuit that process and short-circuit the growth. I think that's crucial to understand because it tells us something about growing in Christ overall. Growth is a process. It's the difference between, between slow roasting a chicken and microwaving it, right, which is going to end up better. Brothers and sisters, then, our Christian growth is going to come not only from knowing the right things, but also through the process of how we have come to know those things. Earlier we read from James chapter 1, tells us that maturity in the faith comes about, notice, not just instantly, not just by studying a whole lot, but it comes about through trials that are steadfastly endured. Growth takes time. It's across time. It takes endurance. It's a process. And that indeed is how parables work as well. We chew on them. We ponder what they mean. I don't short-circuit the process. Ask the Lord for the kind of patience that's needed to understand his word. All right, so those are the details of the parable. What does this mean, though? Jesus gives two truths that are going to help us. Let me start in verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand. Lest they should turn and be forgiven." But the first picture, the first explanation that Jesus gives is, in fact, a difficult one, isn't it? The reason that Jesus teaches in parables is because how a person responds to him, how a person responds to what Jesus is communicating and telling and teaching, that reveals something about them. Remember that Christ is fully God. So it's ultimately this then, how a person responds to God really does matter, doesn't it? And here we see that there are two big categories. The first are the disciples and those around them. So apparently not just the 12, but there seems to be a little bit of a larger group in view here. Not the overwhelming crowds, but kind of something in the middle. There's some folks who've really wondered, okay, what does this mean? What is Jesus saying? These are the ones who care enough to ask, to seek Christ out and say, what does this parable mean, Jesus? They want to know. And more than that, they want to understand what they now know. They've been thinking about Christ's words. They're not just hanging around for entertainment. It's not just because they're bored and here's kind of the newest spectacle. No, they're actually thinking about what's being said. To that group, Jesus says they've been given the secret, or some of your Bibles might translate it, the mystery of the kingdom of God. I think mystery is helpful here, because the way we use secret is something that's like being kept from others. It's being hidden from everyone else. That's not wrong, but it might give you the wrong idea. Mystery then means it's the sense of something that has been revealed. It's not that it can't be known. In other words, Jesus will explain important truths to those who care to listen. That's why it's a mystery, and one that's now been revealed. That's the first group. Notice Jesus is not holding anything back. He's not saying, well, you know, I'm just going to be this sort of mysterious teacher, and you guys just think on it, and we'll figure it out. Maybe, possibly. No, that's not what Jesus is doing. He's saying, okay, to you has been given this. This is for you. But there's another group. He's not going to explain these truths to folks who just want to dabble in the faith, to folks who refuse to commit to Christ, to those who outright oppose him, even, or to those who want to maintain sort of several allegiances. Like, okay, you know, I like Jesus, but, you know, these Pharisees, they've got some good teaching as well, and there's these scribes over here, and I'll just kind of choose my own adventure of the faith, which, by the way, sociologists tell us is the dominant faith in the United States today. It's like, oh yeah, I don't oppose Jesus, but I'll kind of mix him with several other things, and you see this all around you. Right? To those folks who choose that kind of way of responding, or maybe we could more rightly say it, not responding to Jesus, his parables only confuse. Why? It's because folks who don't pursue Christ aren't going to put in the effort to respond to what Christ teaches. Right? They hear the same truths, but they don't respond with a faith that's genuine or lasting. Think of it this way. It's a bit like Pharaoh in Egypt, you know, the one we saw in the Exodus. He saw the same miracles from the same God. And notice then, rather than falling down in worship, it hardened him. It made him oppose the Lord. To not trust Jesus is ultimately to not trust God. To not look to Christ for salvation is to not be saved. It really is that simple, and also that tragic. And so, friends, suddenly, notice we've moved from this parable. We've gotten real deep real quick, right? This is serious stuff. Never make the mistake of thinking that following Jesus is only a matter of not disputing certain facts. Like, if I just kind of go with the flow and, well, I don't know about that, but I don't disagree. I wouldn't vote against it. It's fine. That's not following Jesus, according to the parable. And we live in that kind of world. Test yourself. Is that what your following of Jesus looks like? Because if so, brother, sister, you've got to grow. You can't stay there. You must move past that. Jesus is not just one option among many. He's not just kind of an add-on or an app for your life. Either Jesus is king of everything and everyone, or in your life, you're not accepting him as king at all. Understand then that Jesus ultimately calls us to know and to agree with certain truths. Yes, it's never less than that. I'm not trying to say anything against knowledge. I prize true knowledge from the Word. But it's also more than just knowing certain things. Right? True disciples, we find, are hearers who respond, hearers who do. This is part of the very definition of what it means to follow Jesus. Right? We often talk about evangelism and discipleship like they're two separate things. as if we've got this task of explaining the gospel, and we pray that people will respond. And then maybe the real serious ones, you know, sort of the churchy kind of folk, well, they might then go on to grow and become disciples. I want you to notice, and you can test me on this as we go throughout Mark, the Bible doesn't separate it like that. It doesn't have this kind of two classes of Christian thing. To be a disciple of Jesus is both to trust him and then to follow him. True evangelism isn't only responding to Christ and then, okay, great, I agree now, but it's actually turning and following after him as a disciple. The two can be talked about separately, they can be distinguished, but they are linked when it comes to the Christian life. And because we so often separate these things, we're tempted to think that salvation can be had without any kind of actual growth, any sort of following, as if there are Christians who grow and Christians who don't. But that's not what we see in the parable. Beware, Christian faith is faith that follows and depends upon Jesus. All who are truly Christian will persevere and grow in him, which is also the call that Jesus has given. My friend, do you understand? Do you want to perceive? Do you want to be wise? Just reading in Proverbs this morning about how God's wisdom ultimately leads to life. Is that yours? And if that's what you're after, then wonderful. Make the effort to learn, to grow, to follow. Or said another way, follow the pattern of being a disciple. Don't follow the pattern of Christ's family who doubted him initially, nor the religious leaders who opposed him. No, true disciples are ones who follow Jesus Christ. How's that play itself out in our parable? Look at verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Genuine disciples of Jesus Christ will grow. And hopefully you're beginning to see that this parable is not about church growth in the sense of just, you know, numbers and dollars and that sort of thing. I've heard it sometimes taught that way. That's not what's going on. This parable also really isn't about the effectiveness of various evangelism efforts, as if, well, this actually is helpful, and this is kind of helpful. No, it's not that either. And third, notice you and I are not to try and sit there and discern what sort of soil a person is. That's also not the application of the parable. We're not God. Instead, the parable is all about how folks respond, or don't, to the word of God, to what Jesus is teaching. Now, there's only one soil that responds here. And that begs the question, are you responding to Jesus Christ? Are you following him? Not just playing at religion, not following Jesus alongside, you know, some other idea or philosophy or person, not following half-heartedly, but instead bearing good fruit in your faith. Which leaves me with two challenges then as we close. Here, the first is probably very obvious. It's to trust Jesus Christ. If you don't already, this is what it looks like. It's to know about him and then to respond with what you know. Jesus Christ has come to seek and save the lost. To trust in him is to trust in the only one who can save you from your sins, the one who has paid for all the ways that you and I don't match up. Trust him. Respond to him. Believe in him. And that's first and foremost. But I want you to notice two other things. One of them is to be careful about who you follow. We live during a time when Jesus is just assumed. And assuming Jesus is never what we see in the scriptures. Beware, friends. Especially in a congregation like ours, in a place like ours. It can be very easy to just assume Christ and yet give your heart to so many other things in this world. I won't pretend to speak for everyone, but if you are a young guy right now, our culture wants you. You've seen this, right? Books like Ryan Holiday, Stoicism is huge now. And so, okay, you can follow Jesus, but also here's this philosophy you should. Online influencers are massive. I mean, who would have ever thought that listening to a podcast for several hours would suddenly become a popular thing for some of the busiest people on earth? Be careful. Be careful. Who are you following? Would you give that time to Jesus? Or would you just kind of assume Jesus and think the real life is found somewhere else? There's a warning. But there's also a second part to this, and this one's the encouragement. I want you to notice that faithfulness here looks different. It's not just one size fits all. It looks like 30 times or 60 times or 100 times. Sometimes in our church culture, we kind of err a different way, where we think that only the spiritual rocket scientists are the ones who are faithful, and that is not true whatsoever. Right? Notice, whatever your skills and talents, whether you feel like a spiritual A+, or whether you're just happy with a C, C's make degrees, right? Understand that just like in this parable, your role is to faithfully follow, trusting Christ for the growth, trusting him to produce the fruit. Just as our call is not to discern, what kind of soil, that person's this, so our call is also not to try and discern, am I a 30-fold or a 60-fold or a 100-fold? Only God knows that. If I was to guess, I'd say I'm probably a 30-fold. And that's okay, because God is good. Right? Your role and my role is to faithfully follow. It's to trust Christ for the growth. It's to be encouraged that he is at work, that he has given us eyes to see and ears to hear. Which brings me to my very last point, just very briefly. Notice that there is no one in the scriptures that genuinely seeks after Christ, that wants to grow, that wants to be a Christian, that Jesus says, nah, not you. I mean, all these folks, that's fine, not you. Right? Just like we saw with Pharaoh in Egypt, God does not somehow just decide, no hope for him. Just as much as we read of God hardening Pharaoh's heart, we read of Pharaoh hardening his own heart. In just a minute or two, we're not going to unpack, the will of God and all these conversations that have been happening for centuries. But I want you to notice this. Everyone is called to respond to Jesus Christ. There's no one who is without hope. So, brother, sister, if that's you today, then trust him. And if you already do trust him and yet you worry, you think, I'm not seeing much fruit, and okay, keep trusting him. Ask him to grow you, to be at work in you, to give you eyes that would see, ears that would hear and understand his truth. James also tells us that. He says, if any of you are lacking in wisdom, you should ask. And God, who provides richly, will give it. And so, with hope for all who would follow. Hope of what Christ is doing. Hope of not just you and I trying to figure it all out on our own. Did we interpret this right? And did we do good enough? And no, hope that Jesus Christ is at work in his people, that true disciples of him will grow, because he's the one who gives the growth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, there are so many ways to respond poorly to Jesus, so many traps that we sinful humans make for ourselves and fall into. But we thank you that there's only one way to respond to Jesus. We don't have to discern some other method. It's not some sort of confusion, but instead there's clarity. It's to trust Jesus and to follow after him. And so, Father, I pray that for every single person here, as we close in song, as we say our hellos and goodbyes, and then leave from this place today, that you would be at work in each one of us, Lord, so that we would know where we stand with Christ, so that we would respond to him, whether in faith for the first time if we never have, or in continued faith day by day, as we trust him for what comes. Lord, make us as faithful followers who do indeed grow 30 and 60 and 100 times. Not for ourselves, not for measuring or comparing to others, but instead for the sake of your glory